Good morning, everyone. This morning's text is from John 14, 15 through 27. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, we got the students back in too, is that right? I saw them come back in as an army. So welcome back, students, we're glad you're here. We are finishing up a series that we have entitled Abide in My Love. And we've spent the last 4 weeks looking at John 15 and what Jesus had to say about abiding. I'm gonna take you into that, but today we're gonna look at a passage that comes before that, because helpfully, John 15 is kind of bookended by two sections where Jesus teaches about the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which means that nothing that happens in that center section is possible without the presence and the reality of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm excited for all of us to be together as we wrap up the series and look forward to where we're going. But John 14, 15 through 27, it's a beautiful text. If you are new to Trinity, one of the things that you're going to find out pretty quickly is that we talk a lot about Jesus at this church. We talk about God. We talk about the presence of God. But we also talk about discipleship and formation and practicing the way of Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the greatest human being to ever walk the planet, that he is incomparable, that he is fearless, that he is a man and a God of love and mercy, unlike anybody else ever. And you can intellectually assent to that. You can say, I agree about who Jesus is. I've been in the church a long time. I have what we call theology. I have belief. I have doctrine. But there's a potential for it to never shape your life. For it never change the way you wake up, the way you go to sleep, the way you think, the way you play, the way you work, the way you engage with people. If Jesus is who he said he was, and who Christianity claims that he is, we want to have intellectual assent. Christianity is thoughtful. There's deep meaning in the Bible. But we also want to believe that it shapes a direction, right? The presence of God in your life changes things. And so that's why we have spent 5 weeks on this series, in some ways it being part two. Because if Trinity is your home, you know that we talked about abiding last fall, where we introduced the concept of formation. I only preached one sermon from John 15, this time 4.5, because we're in John 14 today, okay? But 5 sermons that go into the essence of abiding, because it's not enough to know him, you have to know how to walk with him, to stay with him, what Jesus calls abiding. All of this is empowered by the presence and the reality of the Holy Spirit, the helper. I love this little scripture, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. The Apostle Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We've been looking at lots of agricultural metaphors throughout John 15, and in many ways what we're looking at today could be called the living water. In other words, ain't nothing gonna grow in your life apart from the reality of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus, when he talks about John 15, he goes, but let me tell you about the Spirit, then John 15 in abiding. And he goes, now let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. Because it's impossible to abide, to grow, to change, to have a transformed life simply by willpower, morality, doing the right thing. He goes, I'm going to teach you how to connect to the vine, but it's only a reality because God's going to water this thing through the presence of the Holy Spirit. John in chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation, and this is where we get the language of living water. What does he mean when he talks about living water? Well, Jesus is having a very long, deep conversation with a woman at the well. And he tells this woman at that time that only he has the ability to produce a lasting stream of meaning and satisfaction and deep meaning in this person's life. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, quote, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water that grows up to eternal life. In other words, no more searching outside of you for something that is going to give meaning inside of you. In other words, to be human means that I am looking for something outside of me to make me happy. And Jesus says, you're only going to find it in me. I want to give you living water. It's never going to run out. It's always going to bubble over. No more searching outside of you to pull something inside of you to make you have value, satisfaction, blessing, happiness, whatever you want to call it. A good and full life. We are searching for things to pull them in. Jesus says, I'm going to produce something in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit so you never have to search outside of you again. Living water on the inside. Or, as he calls it in our text today, not just living water, but the helper. Right? That practicing the way of Jesus, walking with him is only a possibility because the Holy Spirit is a reality. Can I also say this before I take you into the beginning of this? Christianity is only Christianity when you connect it to this truth. Nobody in this room who follows Jesus, who is a Christian on their own. It's because the Holy Spirit changed your life. So we're going to take you into three questions because sometimes the Holy Spirit is enigmatic, it's mysterious, it can be opaque, but Jesus starts to explain some essential parts of our understanding. So three questions as we go into this part of the text together. Number one, who is the Spirit? Number two, what does he do? And number three, how do I actually enjoy him? Okay? So who is the Spirit? What does he do? And how do I enjoy him? Context is very important. What is Jesus doing? What is he saying? When we open up John 14, let me just simply say this. Jesus has let all of his best friends know that he's not going to be around that much longer. He is explaining to them that he has a pending departure. And I don't think you can underestimate the fallout from this conversation. I mean, for these 12 men, Jesus has become life. He is present. He is future. They have given up everything to follow him. They know that their future is secure because of him. And so Jesus has this conversation where he says to them, hey, brothers, I'm leaving. And you know that their world is immediately turned upside down. They have this devastating new reality. Like, what do you mean you're leaving? He's like, I'm going. He's trying to explain to them about his death. He's going to explain to them about his resurrection, but he's also explaining to them, you're not going to have access to me in the same way. And so part of this very heavy conversation, Jesus tells these men, as he is about to depart, that he will be sending another helper. I love that language. Not just the helper. He actually says, I'm sending you another helper. And the word that he uses there is the word allos. And the word allos means that Jesus is going to send another helper of the same kind. Why does that matter? Well, if Jesus had said, if he had used the word heteros instead of allos, he would have been saying, I'm sending you another helper of a different kind. But he uses the word allos, which means I'm sending you a helper of the same kind. And what he's saying is, I'm sending you a helper just like me. The first helper, the primary helper. Somebody's coming who's going to be just like me. So the first thing that we're told is that the Holy Spirit is another helper of the kind like Jesus. The second thing we see from this text is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing. He's a who and not a what. Look at John 14, 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper like me to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The New City Catechism, which we use here regularly at our church, answers the question, how many persons are there in God, with this answer? There are three persons in the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. I mean, because the Holy Spirit is a person and fully God, this means that the Holy Spirit is everything that God is. He's holy, he's eternal, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent with real emotions and desires and a divine will. But it also means that the Holy Spirit, because he's a person, he's relational and he only works on people. But he has connection to persons. This is how J.I. Packer put it. The Christian's life in all of its aspects, intellectual and ethical, devotional and relational, upsurging in worship and outgoing in witness, is supernatural. Only the Spirit can initiate and sustain it. So apart from him, I love this, not only will there be no lively believers and no lively congregations, there will be no believers and no congregations at all. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to life. If you are a follower of Jesus, it's because you were dead and the Holy Spirit moved into your life to generate something phenomenally new that you could never do. This is basic Christianity. This is what it means for you to be a believer, to be in step with the Holy Spirit, to understand who he is and what he's done. The Holy Spirit moves you from spiritual dead ends to new life, but we get confused. In John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with somebody who goes to church a lot, with a religious elite, a man by the name of Nicodemus. This is essentially what he says to this man: your religion won't save you. Kind of says, I'm summarizing, do not quote, this is not Jesus. He says, your virtue signaling, Nicodemus, it's not enough. Your morality can't change your life. Your church attendance won't do it. Nothing outside of the work of the Holy Spirit bringing you to life. Jesus used the language of being born again. You need a transformed life. You need a new heart. All of this comes from the ministry of the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is personal. He's another helper. He's just like Jesus. I wonder, if we don't really understand the Holy Spirit, maybe it's because we don't really understand Jesus. Right? To understand Jesus, so much is written about him. To understand Jesus is to understand somebody who's like Jesus. To understand his ministry, to understand his character, to understand his heart, to understand that he's God, to understand what he does, to understand how he lives, to understand his ministry and how he impacts people's lives, is to understand, in part, the Holy Spirit. How come? Because he's another helper. You should say, I've got one. His name's Jesus. I'll take another. I want to be in connection to God because he's not kind of God. He's not kind of like spiritual mist. He's fully God. Just like Jesus, just like the Father, the Spirit is all things equal in power and glory. And we just kind of go, I don't know, man. I don't know. I don't know what it means to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've heard of him. I guess he made me new on the inside if I'm a Christian. But what Jesus is saying is if you want the full life, You got to abide. And abiding is only a possibility because of the reality of the Spirit. Jesus even says in John 16:7, look there with me. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I mean, think of the weight of that statement. It's to your advantage that I leave. Kent Hughes comments like this. He says, the logic of that comment, the logic of our text, tells us that having the Helper is the same as having Jesus physically accessible, only better. Only better? He goes on to say, there would be no loss in the exchange. Imagine what it would be like to have Jesus physically present still on planet Earth. Let's pretend that he decides to set up in the Middle East. He's in the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to get a flight from the United States into the city of Jerusalem? Not that you want to go there right now, but let's just assume that you wanted to go have presence with Jesus. You wanted to be able to meet him, to greet him, to say hello to him, have a conversation for him to bless you. You want to see Jesus. It would be impossible. One Jesus, one place. Flights will be booked for years, if not decades in advance. You think the lines at Disney are a big deal, right? The lines to see Jesus Christ would be impossible. You would have no access, no relational clout. You'd have no ability to get to know him. And the New Testament tells us that having the Helper is the same as having Jesus physically accessible, only better. No lines. No waiting, full access to God. He's another Helper. He's like Jesus, right? He's with us. He's in us. He regenerates. He changes human lives. He brings you back. Who is he? But secondly, what does he do? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Then verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. As the Helper, the Holy Spirit not only comes alongside of you, which I'm going to talk about in a moment, but he comes to dwell in you. Like he abides in you and he abides with you. Consider it. The eternal God who made everything. He made kangaroos and cucumbers and the cosmos. He made everything in between. This God decides that he wants to make his dwelling place your heart. Man, he could live like on the beach in Del Mar. He could live in Mammoth, up on the mountain. He could live on the French Riviera. Of course, these are places I would like to live, as you can tell, brought into these illustrations. But he said, I want to live in you. All of its complexity, all of its darkness, all of your heart's sinfulness, all of its wayward desires. He goes, I'm going in there. Complete mystery. How does God dwell in a human being? Well, we're made in his image, and we have a spirit. And the spirit in us is what animates us, and that spirit needs to be changed and transformed. And he goes, I'll do it. You don't need a life of trying to do it. I'll do it. I'll regenerate you. I'll change your life. I'm going to dwell in your heart, right? I'm going to dwell in your life, not just with you, but inside of you. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 9. Paul writes, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says, or do you not know that your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. If anybody in this room, which I know there are many, if anybody in this room is a Christian, the Holy Spirit has made his home in your heart. He abides with you. This is a reality for every believer, not just the privileged few. God lives within you. But here's a question. Is he an ignored member of your household? Yeah, I know the theology. I can assent to it. The Spirit makes people new. I have no association with him. He's like maybe one of the guests that came to your house. What movie did we watch? We watched Christmas Vacation. What's the cousin's name? Cousin Eddie. You know what I'm talking about? Eddie's not supposed to show up, and you just kind of act like he's not there. Sometimes Christians act as if the Holy Spirit, sure, of course he's real, but I don't have any real association with him. Here's what A.W. Tozer said, great preacher and theologian. He said, we may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit, right, the Holy Ghost. Jesus, through his Spirit, has full access to your life. He has the right to be there. He has paid the rent in full when he paid for your sin upon the cross. But we have a choice. God is so gracious and so kind. He's not domineering. He's not demanding. He's always inviting. You always have a choice. Will I acknowledge his presence? Will I live as if he's real? Will I treat him like a stranger and have no reference to the fact that God dwells in me? Not just out there, spiritual mist. God dwells in the human heart. Francis Chan poses this question. I love it. He says, this may be a silly illustration, but if I told you I had an encounter with God where he entered my body and gave me a supernatural ability to play basketball, wouldn't you expect to see an amazing improvement in my jump shot, my defense, my speed on the court? After all, this is God that we are talking about. And if you saw no change in my athleticism, wouldn't you question the validity of my encounter? I'm not so sure that's a silly illustration. If God was going to come to this planet and promise to make me LeBron James, and I had an encounter with the living God, I now have the skill of LeBron James, and I step out to play one-on-one, and my son, who's really good at basketball, but he's only in eighth grade, crushes me, you'd say, something's off, right? Something's off. You're supposed to have an encounter with God. He's supposed to give you an ability to be different. You're not different. What's going on? You would at least stop and ask the question, did you have a real encounter with the living God? Now, some of you are going to send me an email and say, are you telling me that you're supposed to be immediately different? That there's no room for this thing that the Bible and the New Testament call sanctification, progressive change through the Spirit? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you've walked with Jesus for quite a while and there really is no demonstrable difference in your life, you might want to question the encounter that you've had with grace, with God, with mercy. Do you only intellectually understand it? Or have you allowed the Holy Spirit to have full access to your life? He dwells in you. He's not around you. He's in you. Is he treated like he's a bystander? Or do you keep in step with the Spirit of God? And Jesus promises fullness, doesn't he? Isn't that what he said in John 15? I've come that you may have life, he says in the gospel. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And many of you have been around church and Christianity and Christians for so long, and you go, not much difference, man. I don't experience that fullness of joy. I don't have the life reflected in the New Testament. I don't see the change and the transformation. Maybe, just maybe, it has something to do with acknowledging the presence of the Spirit of God, who's another helper like Jesus, sent to dwell around us, sure, but to dwell in us, to change us. What does the Holy Spirit actually do in someone's life. The word used, helper, another helper. The word is paraclete. And the Spirit comes alongside and inside in order to offer assistance, comfort, counsel, advocacy. Let me take you through those, okay? Assistance, comfort, advocacy as our helper. The Holy Spirit helps you live the Christian life. It's impossible to be a Christian apart from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Like, it's not like, no, today I gotta be a Christian. Today I gotta do Christian things. Today I gotta like read my Bible. I gotta pray. I've gotta help people. I've got to share. Those are Christian things. Jesus said to do it. No, those are behaviors that look like Christianity. What he's talking about is I wanna help you live the Christian life, animated and fueled by the reality of God in you. Does it feel like magic? Does it give shivers down your spine? Most of the time, no. It's quite ordinary. He's personal. He has a relationship with you. When you talk to your best friend, do you get a shiver down your spine every single time? No. But you deepen the relationship, right? You go further into communion. You get to know them. They get to know you because it's real, because they're a person. So is the Holy Spirit. But he wants to know you. He wants to help you walk through life, resisting sin, having different appetites for what gives you meaning. He's going to help you and assist you. Part two, he's the comforter. Look at John 14, 18. I love this. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. One of the key aspects of the Spirit's ministry is comfort in our hurt, comfort in our distress. Suffering is part of life, no matter who you are. But only Christians are reassured that we are not alone, we are not abandoned, and we are not fatherless. We are presented with a family. We have a father. You're not alone. This God is going to comfort you in your distress. And I love this because when you read through the Gospels and you get to know Jesus, you understand that this is how Jesus lived his life. There was a man that he brought into the 12. His name was Matthew. You know anything about Matthew? Matthew wasn't liked because he was a tax collector. He abused his own people. He's rejected. He's dissociated from. I want nothing to do with a guy like Matthew. Jesus calls his name. He goes, I want to live life with you for 3 years. Matthew's like, me? He's like, you, yes, the guy nobody wants to be around. Jesus says, my opinion of you is going to overshadow public opinion of you because I am that great. He humanizes him. He blesses him. He gives him family. A guy who's on the outside is brought into the inside. He goes, I don't deserve it. He goes, I know I'm a God of grace. You don't need to earn it. I called your name. Come and live with me. And here's what Jesus is saying in this text. There's another helper who does the same thing Jesus did when he was walking on planet Earth. He calls your name. He comes alongside of you. He humanizes you. And he's with you in your hurt and in your pain. He is comforter. He is counselor. And then thirdly, he's advocate. The term paraclete itself was often used of someone who was a legal counsel in court, someone who argued the case on your behalf. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit acts as your advocate by revealing the truth about your life and your heart and the world around you. And this is significant because the enemy, the devil, you know what he is described as in the New Testament? You know this because I've referenced it many times. He is described as the father of lies, which means that he deals in untrue ideas about the world we live in, but more personally, about who you actually are. The devil would like you to believe that sin is too dominant a force in your life and you're never going to find freedom from the habits that are killing you. The devil would like to water the seed of doubt and pessimism in your life so that you believe that the stories of Christianity and the validity of the supernatural are absolutely an impossibility. The devil wants you to believe that hiding your shame is the only real legitimate option that you have. And he spreads the lie that no one, not even God, will love you if the truth were exposed. And see, the Holy Spirit comes alongside you as your defense attorney and speaks to your heart. You know what he says to you? Don't believe the lie. None of it's true. Yes, you are a sinner. But there is an even more important truth, which is that you have a Savior. And he has taken your place as your substitute. He died in your place to give you life. Don't believe the lie. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Believe the truth that says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who abide in him, who have been saved by him, who have been regenerated by him. All of that stuff may be true, but it's not the greatest truth. The greatest truth is Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to point you to him. What's he doing? He's pointing me to Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the Prince of Peace. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled." Wait a minute, Jesus. You're leaving. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Peace I give to you. And the Holy Spirit's presence in your life produces a tremendous amount of very real peace. Let me ask you this question, not rhetorical. What is the background music, the background hum in your life? Just below the surface all the time. What's it sound like? Worry, anxiety, proving, anger, frustration, greed, wanting people to love you? What's setting the tone? Like, what's directing the band as it regards the background music in your life? See, it's the Holy Spirit's desire to channel all of your life's being, your energy, your focus, your desire towards the peace offered by the Prince of Peace. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in people's lives. Got to ask the question. Is that reflected in your Christianity? Right? In your following of Jesus, do you experience the peace of God, the advocacy, the help, the assistance, the personal nature of God with you? Right. Let me close with this question. How do I enjoy him? Okay? How do I enjoy the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:25 says, if we live, which we do, we live by the Spirit. I'm a Christian because of the Holy Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step means we literally like what? We walk together. Like this is the dance of Christianity with me and God. I mean, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. I keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Like I'm walking with him. Just because he's changed my life doesn't mean that he set the cadence for every day and every step. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes you have to come back and get in step and in line with the Holy Spirit. I want to know him. I got to walk with him. He's a person. It's relational. Yes, we've had some great experiences in the past. Yes, he's helped tune my cadence, but sometimes I get off balance. Sometimes things cast my attention in a new direction. I've got to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. This means we nurture this daily ongoing relationship with him. It's not a one-time event. How do we do that? We abide. Right. Jesus got the answer. How do I keep in step with the Holy Spirit? Abiding means we practice our faith, we work hard, fueled by grace, empowered by the Spirit, to remain tethered to the vine that is Jesus. That's Christianity. Like that's how you grow. Apart from him, Jesus says throughout this series, John 15, you can do nothing, but whoever abides in him, he it is that's going to bear a whole lot of fruit. At our church, we have identified what we have called our rule of life. Some of you are very familiar with this if you have been a part of our cohorts. We launched them last fall. We've had a couple of rounds. But in our cohorts, we are working hard to establish what we call a rule of life. Don't think something that's commanding and it's going to steal your time, joy, and attention. This is something that gives your life focus, right? It gives it balance. It allows you to move forward with Jesus in a way that makes sense. The goal of abiding and adopting a rule of life is not a longer quiet time. The goal is an encounter with the living God. See, I worship and have the practice of praise. And I set aside certain time in my life to enjoy a Sabbath so I can be present to God, not so I can say, look at the spiritual practices in my life. No, it's about encountering the living God. It's about abiding. These things help you know God. Kindness, simplicity, community, hospitality, fasting. These are practices that have been handed down to us so that we can encounter the living God. These things help us subject our hearts to his relentless love. We abide in order to behold, right? We abide in order to behold Jesus, to become like Jesus, and then to live like Jesus lived. And then the fruit that comes from this is this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Holy Spirit is the living water. None of that will be produced in your life apart from the Holy Spirit. It will all be counterfeit. I have a real tree and a fake tree in my house, right? All of those little ornaments on the outside of the tree, they are not apples and oranges. They're counterfeit fruit. Sometimes our Christianity looks like that. But he said, when you keep in step with the Holy Spirit, real fruit is produced in your life. And the point of the fruit, number one, is to prove that you're alive. And number two, it's to bless other people. This is why you have fruit. It's for the common good. God changed my life for the good of other people. 5 weeks on abiding. If this is your church, not if you're a visitor with us, if this is your church, what are you walking away with after these weeks? Not just intellectual assent. Oh, how neat. How cool. Love the concept. Never going to do it. No, no. We're in a season in our church life where we are inviting you into more. We are inviting you to learn again to abide with Jesus, to let the Holy Spirit be a part of your life, to let him tune your daily cadence, to keep in step with him so that your life produces tremendous fruit so that you behold Jesus, he captures your affections, and you live like Jesus. Would you like a Christianity like that? Slow and steady, but sure. How do I know? Because we can plant all these seeds, and the Holy Spirit says, I'll water it. Right? Holy Spirit will water it. But we've got to allow him space. We've got to allow him room. You got to say no so you can say a better yes. That's what community is about. Friend, ask this question to one another. How can I say some no's to something so it can be a greater yes to the space in my life so that Jesus can change my life? You want that? I want that with you and for you. We are going hard after it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your love and grateful for the Spirit's presence in our life. Jesus gives us this amazing invitation and challenge to abide, not just to come and like set up shop, but he actually gives us specific language, abide in my love, not abide in my commands, not abide in this duty, but taste my love again. So Jesus, we hold out our hands and open our heart saying we need more of that. We pray that the Holy Spirit would be present here with us. We thank you for the sending of another helper just like Jesus. And we pray that our hearts would be open to keeping in step with you. Man, we are running hard and fast. I know these friends. They've got ambition. They've got places they are going. They've got relationships that need nurturing. Sometimes there is no room and no pace, no time to slow down and to keep in step with the Spirit of God. But you are calling us into that, to know you, to walk with you, not just a spiritual mist, but God in us. Now, that's the only hope of a transformed life, a new heart, breaking old habits, living in a way that brings honor to Christ, restoring our marriages, healing relationships with our children. This comes through the Spirit of God changing our hearts. And so we simply say, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Move in this place. You are very welcome here. We need your help. We need your counsel because we are hurt. We need your comfort because life is hard. Man, and we need your advocacy because our enemy loves to spread lies and to encourage us to live into them. But our defense attorney, the Holy Spirit, the helper, he points us to Jesus. He says, the greater truth is that I have lived for you, died for you, resurrected for you. You can be made new again. And so we hold you to your promise. You said if we ask for the Spirit, you would send him generously. We need him, so send him. In Jesus' name.